Matthew chapter 1. I'm going to do things a bit different this morning and perhaps backwards from a typical, full gospel or maybe Eric-type message, I don't know. I feel like I'm going to warn you. I'm going to actually start with Jesus and then go to the Old Testament for encouragement. Normally, we take the Old Testament scriptures and it points to Christ and we walk away with that. But this is a message, obviously, a messianic type message about Jesus Christ. I'm not trying to get away from that at all. But I want us to see a verse in the Old Testament that is related to a title of Jesus Christ this morning. And use it to hopefully encourage and challenge us to seek out the blessing of God. Matthew chapter 1, verse 1, the record of the genealogy of Jesus, the Messiah, the Christ, the anointed one, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Son of David. We're going to pause here, and this is what we are going to run with this morning. Matthew calls Jesus the son of David in the very first sentence of his gospel. Have you ever pondered all that is behind that title? Jesus, the son of David. Now, we also know he's referred to, Jesus had many different titles. Obviously, we're familiar with Jesus, the son of God, which he was. But why would Matthew take time here to call him Jesus, the son of David? And just what all does that mean? How could Jesus even be the son of David when he lived approximately 1,000 years after King David? Jesus was the promised Messiah, which means he had to be in the lineage of David. And so Matthew here in chapter 1, he gives us the genealogical proof that Jesus in his humanity became, through the direct descendant of David in Abraham, through Joseph, Jesus's legal father, he became and fulfilled the promise of the Messiah, the son of David. Romans 1, verse 3, if you'd like to write that down, we're not going to go there, says, concerning his son who was born of a descendant of David according to the flesh. According to the flesh. And so we see, and there's some people that would say, well, we don't really have good proof that Jesus was born a direct descendant of David. Well, that's hogwash. Just throw that out. Romans 1:3 counters that. And many people believe, and in fact, I lean towards this, that you see the difference between the genealogies in Matthew and Luke is that Matthew is the account through Jesus's adopted father, Joseph, and Luke takes the different order, and there's a couple different names, and this is because he goes through the lineage of Mary. And so it's quite possible that Jesus is a direct descendant on both his father and his adopted father and his mother's side. But regardless, Romans 1 assures us that he is a direct descendant. This is not just a spiritual a descendant of David. He is an actual descendant of David, and this was to fulfill. But why? What does this title really mean? It's used 6 times in the Gospel of Matthew. If you'd like to turn, you can and follow along, but I'm just going to read these quickly. Matthew 9, verse 27 says, as Jesus went on from there, 2 blind men followed him, crying out, have mercy on us, son of David. Matthew 12, verse 23 said, all the crowds were amazed and were saying, this man cannot be the son of David, can he? Matthew 15, verse 22, and a Canaanite woman from that region came out and began to cry out, saying, have mercy on me, Lord, son of David, my daughter is cruelly demon-possessed. Matthew 20, verse 30 said, and 2 blind men sitting by the road, hearing that Jesus was passing by, cried out, Lord, have mercy on us, son of David. The crowd sternly told them to be quiet, but they cried out all the more, Lord, son of David, have mercy on us. Matthew 21, verse 9, the crowds going ahead of him and those who followed were shouting, Hosanna to the son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Matthew 21, 5, but when the chief priests and the scribes saw the wonderful things that he had done in the children who were shouting in the temple, Hosanna to the son of David, they became indignant. Turn finally to Matthew chapter 22 before we get into the Old Testament this morning. Here Jesus is further confounding the scribes and the Pharisees, and he asks them the explanation of a verse from Psalm 110. what does the meaning of this very title, what is the meaning of this very title? And what's interesting in these six verses that I just read in the gospel account of Matthew is that these people, each and every one of them, recognized the nature and character of Jesus himself. They were crying out to the Messiah, the anointed one, the son of David, because again, as I've said, it's a messianic title of that Jesus was the one who has come to deliver Israel. And so two blind men, have mercy on us, son of David. We see again later in Matthew, two blind men again sitting by the road, have mercy on us, son of David. A woman comes, says, my daughter is demon-possessed, have mercy on us, son of David. As he walks in the triumphal entry a week before his death, as he rides into Jerusalem on a donkey, he says, Hosanna in the highest, son of David. And all of these people recognizing that Jesus is the Christ, the anointed one, the Messiah who has come to deliver them. And so here he is sitting with the Pharisees and the scribes, who were the religious leaders of the day, and they're supposed to have an understanding of the scripture. They followed it to a T and added on to the law, but they missed the key elements, and this is what Jesus gets at. In verse 41, we'll start reading. It says, now while the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them a question. What do you think about the Christ or the Messiah? Whose son is he? They said to him, the son of David. He said to them, then how does David in the Spirit call him Lord, saying, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I put your enemies beneath your feet. If David then calls him Lord, how is he his son? And no one was able to answer him a word, nor did anyone dare from that day on to ask him another question. So here Jesus totally unravels all of the theology and misunderstanding that the Pharisees had followed up to this point. I love the last verse that we read here, is that no one would dare even ask Jesus a question any longer. It's that the wisdom in which he spoke, the world had no answer for. That's the same for us today that speak with the Holy Spirit's guiding. Amen? We've been reading in our home group Bible study on Thursday nights in Acts chapter 7, and we just finished up talking about Stephen, who was speaking under the power and wisdom of the Holy Spirit. They could not even reason with him, and that's why they became indignant and ended up stoning him. That's the same Spirit as Jesus spoke that we have access to. Study the Word of God. Be bold. The Holy Spirit will give you the words in the right moment. So here Jesus, he's quoting from Psalm 110, verse 1, a Psalm of David, and he says plainly to him, if God is saying to the Messiah, and he calls him Lord, why is it that you cannot recognize who I am in front of you? We recognize that he's the son of David, and so how is it that this Messiah is the son of David when David refers to him as my Lord? And so, as they could not answer and understand, Jesus was showing the Pharisees, the leaders, keep in mind, their ineptitude of being teachers and their ignorance of what the Old Testament taught as the true nature of the Messiah. And so this only further alienated them from Christ. But his point here in asking this question was that the Messiah is more than just a physical son of David. Yes, he's going to be a direct descendant. But there's a whole lot more tied up in that, in the title, is that even David saw and wrote in the scriptures that the Lord God, Yahweh, called him my Lord, sit at my right hand. And so Jesus is making an argument that even the Messiah is greater than David himself. Revelation 22:16, one of the last six verses or so of the scriptures that we have recorded, says, I am the root and the offspring of David. Not only is he the direct descendant of David, he is the creator of David. Only God, Jesus Christ, come in flesh, could claim that title. The root and offspring of David. So here, the son of David was, therefore, a messianic title. As Jesus was calling to the attention of the religious rulers. And now they are understanding this prophetic significance of Psalm 110, verse 1. And they saw the title of Jesus claiming to be the Messiah, which never in Scripture once did he deny it or push it off. He accepted the title humbly as he came into Jerusalem on a donkey. So here we have this title. Yes, it's all about Jesus' perfect and eternal reign. But let's not miss something here. God chose David. Why? Similarly, God chose Mary. Why? Elijah. Why? The 12 apostles, Paul, Esther, Moses, Joseph. Why? Well, I don't have a perfect answer for every decision that God has made out through the course of history. But I do have a biblical reason that I believe should help us to understand the personal blessing and favor that David had on his life a bit more. David is a type of Christ in that he came and pointed to the Messiah through his reign and his deliverance of the people as he conquered. And we see two different pictures here. And Solomon, his son, was a different type of typology of Christ. The peaceful kingdom that Jesus will come back to establish here on earth for 1,000 years. But David came and he conquered. And everything that he set out to do, the Lord gave him favor in, and he accomplished. Until ultimately, there was peace in the land and his son took over. And so, when Israel looks to the title Son of David, they're looking for this same kind of king and ruler and deliverer, the Messiah. And unfortunately, most of Israel missed in the day. They thought that the Messiah was coming to defeat the Roman Empire, and they were going to once again set up reign sitting on a physical throne in Jerusalem. But Jesus did not come to do that at that time. He came to reign spiritually and to conquer Satan, a much greater foe. So I want us to turn this morning to 1 Chronicles chapter 17. 1 Chronicles chapter 17. Samuel Kings and the Chronicles. We're going to spend a few moments in there this morning. And here we have the account of David pleading with God, I want to build you a house. I want to build a temple for you. Lord, how is it that I have this beautiful palace and here you're living in a tent? A tent, granted it was quite an ornate tent that was God had Israel make as they were wandering in the desert, the tabernacle. But here we are and we see David is pleading, can I build you a temple? And God, through the prophet Nathan, says, no, you're a man of bloodshed, a man of unclean hands. And says, there's going to be one that comes after you that is going to build me a house. So we're going to pick up here in 1 Chronicles chapter 17, the second half of verse 10 says, moreover, I tell you that the Lord will build a house for you. Interesting. So David's saying, God, can I build you a house? He says, no. I'm going to build a house for you, David. When your days are fulfilled, that you must go to be with your fathers, that I will set up one of your descendants after you, who will be of your sons, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build for me a house, and I will establish his throne forever. I will be his father, and he shall be my son, and I will not take my loving kindness away from him as I took it from him who was before you. But I will settle him in my house and in my kingdom forever, and his throne shall be established forever, according to all these words and according to all this vision. So Nathan spoke to David. So David here is wanting to build his house for God, and God wanted to build a house for him. And this house was more than just a place to sleep. David was so highly favored that God was promising to establish a throne from a direct descendant of David, not just for 100 years, I'm going to make your name great, forever. In other words, David, your name is going to be remembered because of the way you have served me, but I'm going to bring someone greater as one of your descendants that I'm going to establish forever, pointing to the Messiah, Jesus Christ. Acts 7:46 gives us some insight into why David was so highly favored. Why would he, out of all the kings, out of all the titles and direct descendants, you go through the rest of Matthew and Luke's gospel, you can see all of the greats that he came after. Why isn't it Jesus, the son of Abraham? Why isn't it Jesus, the son of Isaac? Why David? If you look at the generation after generation, Why David? Acts 7:46 says, David found favor in God's sight and asked that he might find a dwelling place for the God of Jacob. Interesting that the rest of this verse is talking about this house that David's wanting to build. Same passage. It's tying it all together, is that there was a promise that God made to David in the Old Testament, in Chronicles, and it's also found in Kings. Is that I'm going to establish your throne. And this is the very verse that the New Testament, as Luke is most likely Luke is writing this account in Acts, and he's saying, David found favor in God's sight as he lived his life and asked to build this house for me. So is that what it is, Pastor? Is we just need to ask to build a house for God and we'll be highly favored? No, because God is no longer contained in a box. And it was David, and there was something a whole lot more than just building this temple that God highly favored him. So we continue on. Read a few more verses in chapter 17. Let's look at 16. It says, then David the king went in and sat before the Lord and said, who am I, O Lord God, and what is my house that you have brought me this far? This was a small thing in your eyes, O God, but you have spoken of your servant's house for a great while to come and have regarded me according to the standard of a man of high degree, O Lord God. Listen to the respect and the tone in his voice. So this is a small, he recognizes the greatness of God. It's just a small thing that you would do this, but why me, God? O Lord God. 18 says, what more can David still say to you concerning the honor bestowed on your servant? For you know your servant, O Lord, for your servant's sake, and according to your own heart, you have wrought all this greatness to make known all these great things. O Lord, there is none like you, nor is there any God besides you, according to all that we have heard with our ears. And what one nation in the earth is like your people Israel, whom God went to redeem for himself as a people, to make you a name by great and terrible things, in driving out nations from before your people, whom you redeemed out of Egypt? For your people Israel, you made your own people forever, and you, O Lord, became their God. What a passage. And David is taking a moment just to honor God for all of his goodness. Why would you bestow favor? In other words, he's asking to God through the prophet Nathan. Why would you bestow your goodness on me? Why would you take time and bless this people Israel? We're so insignificant. Why would you even bother to come down? But we get a glimpse of the very nature of God in this. Is that God is a God who's disposed to favors. That God is a God who desires to bless us. And it was through the very seed of David that his son Jesus Christ would come and secure the blessing not just for Israel, but for the Gentile also, as we were grafted into the vine. So why did God love and bless David so much? Well, Acts 13:33, another verse in the account, says, David was a man after God's own heart who did God's will. But wait a second, Pastor. I thought David was an adulterer. Didn't he have someone murdered? Well, sure. But how would your life look under a microscope if somebody else got to write a biography about it under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit? We're often hard on these couple of failures that David had of being proud and numbering the people of Israel and all the warriors and of sleeping with someone. But here Jesus comes and he raises the bar for us and he says, if you look at someone with lust, you've committed adultery. I don't think any man in this room can claim that they haven't, that they've been perfect their entire life. Maybe women too, but I'm speaking as a man. And here we are, we say, oh, David, he was a terrible person. Know what? Because you know what was recorded in the New Testament? That he was a man after God's own heart. Well, how can you be an adulterer? How can he be a murderer and be a man after God's own heart? See, here's the thing. It boils down to this. If you remember nothing else from this morning, I want you to take this away. That God is always looking for willing and obedient vessels. And here was David, a man who desired to be with God, live with him all the days of his life. And sure, we have some recorded flaws and failures. That's what I love about the Bible. It's so real. It's so down to earth. It doesn't just make us feel like minuscule, terrible people. It says, here's somebody who failed that I loved with all of my heart. that I'm going to bless with so much favor that my own son, Jesus Christ, is going to come down to earth and he's going to be referred to forevermore, catch that, forevermore, as the son of David, the son of the man who slept with Bathsheba. That's how much favor I have on his life. Why? Because David was a man after God's own heart. So here is God. He's looking for willing and obedient vessels. Sure, David made some mistakes. But he left a legacy. He left a legacy not just for his son, but for his son's son, and his son's son's son, and all the way down the line. What is going to be remembered by you? Are your children going to remember you as a man after God's own heart? My father, a man committed to prayer and fasting. Or my father, a man addicted to pornography and alcohol. What legacy will you leave for your children? So bear in mind, David was an obedient and righteous man, that he became the standard for every king after him. Turn to 2 Chronicles 29. I'm making you work this morning. 2 Chronicles chapter 29. Make sure you got 2. Yes, we skipped a book. Here, David, before we get into this verse, don't want to miss this point here from a psalm, is one thing I have asked of the Lord, that I shall seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord forever. All the days of my life, and to behold the beauty of the Lord, and to meditate in his temple. This was the epitome of David. You want to know what encapsulates a man after the heart of God? Was that the one thing he would ask, he would dwell in the house of God, that he would behold the beauty of the Lord. What a cry. What a heart cry. That's a great thing. I often talk about these types of, as an illustration. Can you imagine what's on your tombstone or over your grave? Say, a man that sought the beauty of the Lord. A man that desired one thing, to live in the temple of God. A man, Louis, a man that desired to worship all the days of his life. What a legacy that is. You want to know how you get favor with God? Be obedient. Spend some time worshiping him. 2 Chronicles chapter 29, I'm going to start in verse 1. Hezekiah is an interesting king. There's kings that start off well and end poorly. There's kings that start off really poorly and end really well. There's some that live righteous their whole lives. And Hezekiah is one that started off really well and had some failures towards the end. And God allowed him to live a little bit longer, but he starts out this life and he was a great reformer of the people Israel. Perhaps the greatest reformer that we have recorded in Scripture. Is that he got rid of all the idols and he started to lead the people in sanctifying Israel and Judah and leading them to the Lord, the true God. And so here, verse 1 says, Hezekiah became king when he was 25 years old. And he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem. And his mother's name was Abijah, the daughter of Zechariah. He did right in the sight of the Lord. Note this. According to all that his father David had done. Eric did right in the eyes of the Lord according to all that his great, 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 great grandfather had done. What a legacy that you are remembered that many years removed. That David so earned favor and set an example of righteousness and obedience of God that he ultimately became the standard for all the kings that would come after him. Think about this. It's really worth your consideration. That God treated the descendants of David differently because of David. How is it possible to win such a place in God's heart? This subject is it's really awkward for people. In fact, it's oftentimes awkward for me. That God loves us all the same. Okay, let's establish and agree with that. God so loved that this is the same level of love for all of us, yet some people have seemingly more favor on their lives. It's the only explanation. And don't dwell down that road too long. Just leave it to God, okay? But each and every person also needs to realize that as a child of God, so everyone in this room, assuming, and if you're not, come talk to me, you'll become a child of God. It'll be the best decision you make. But as a child of God, we each have the ability to increase in favor. So God loves us the same, but everybody has a different amount of favor. But as a child of God, we can increase in favor in our lives. It's kind of a weird thing for us to think about. I want us to fast forward to the New Testament. You think about this parable of the talents as Jesus is talking about the slave owner is going away and he leaves his slaves in charge of 1, 2, and 5 talents. And what happens is that the 2 and 5 go out and they double their income while he's gone, and he comes back and the one who had only 1 talent was scared and he buried it. So when he came back, he only had 1 left to give back to the owner. Why? Have you ever thought about this? Why did some people start with more talents than others? Because there's a little part in the verse that says, according to their own ability. According to their own ability, I'll give you 1. According to your own ability, I'll give you 2. Or according to your own ability, I'll give you 5. That doesn't mean that you can't use it and multiply it in your life. But God is not going to give you with 5 when you're irresponsible. You want to increase in favor? Start with the little things. Be obedient to Him. What are the little things? Great. Read the Word. Worship Him. Study. Get to know Him. Follow the little things in your life. The Holy Spirit distributes the gifts, as we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, just as He wills. And Paul goes on to say, ask for these gifts, the better things. So we can ask for gifts because God is a good giver of gifts, and we can increase in favor in our lives. But you want to do that, you have to be faithful with what you have in order to get more. Back to David. How is it that David can have such an extraordinary favor with God that God would allow and even ordain, we got into a little bit of that this morning in Romans 8, that His Son, Jesus Christ, would be called the Son of David forever? Let that sink in. That something could happen in time, that God is outside of time. In this whole idea of foreknowledge and predestination, that God is outside of time, that before we even existed, He ordained that His Son, Jesus Christ, would come wrapped in flesh as a descendant of David, that Jesus, His very own and only Son, would be called and referred to the Son of David forever. How could David earn that kind of favor? And here we have Hezekiah. He becomes king, and David was the standard. Wow, what a legacy. What will be said about you? And we see that this divine favor, it belongs to the elect. And as a child, you are legally in line for an outpouring of divine favor and promotion that is coming your way. I'm not saying, you know, everything about your life is going to be fantastic and easy just because you're a child of God. That's not what I'm saying. Do not misunderstand or twist my words. I'm saying that God is a God who's disposed to favors. He loves to favor and bless us. And so there's 2 lines of thinking when it comes to this idea that God controls everything. We're so small and insignificant and so unworthy. Who are we to influence God? Nothing you can do can change God's minds. Those that He's called will be saved. No one more, no one less. Again, tying very nicely to Sunday school this morning. Can we get more of His love, favor, and blessing? No, because He's already decided beforehand how much favor He's going to give, past tense, to His people. And the other view is this, that God has complete foreknowledge of everything that you will do and every decision that you will make. And He knows how your life will end and how much you will follow and obey His word. And because of this knowledge that He's going to know even before you existed, and He's going to call you to Himself. And because of that, every decision that you make are going to affect God's favor on your life before you were even created. And so you can increase in favor throughout your life by loving and pursuing Him with your whole heart. This is the understanding of God that we must have. God is sovereign. He's completely omniscient. But He knows every decision you're going to make before you make them. And because of that knowledge that He has, He blesses us through the decisions that we will make. In a sense, we sort of carry weight with God. And it's not because we are so good. It's not because we are so good. It's not because we are so good, but because Jesus is so good. Grace, unmerited favor. He has made you the righteousness of God. Let me ask you a question. If you were to take a sheet of paper, and I would ask this, who do you think really deserves favor? Who would you write down? I don't want you to say any names out loud. Just think of a mental list. Who do you interact with and say, wow, this person's a man of God. This person's a woman of God. Wow, this person really has dedicated their lives to the knowledge of Scripture. This person worships and prays so hard and beautifully. They've devoted their lives. Who would you think would be some people that deserve favor? And as you're making that mental list, let me ask you this question. If your name is not on that list, why? Why do you think that you should not receive favor from God? Is it because of what you have done? Or do you think you shouldn't receive favor of God because of what you have not done? And you're missing the whole concept of favor, is that it's unmerited. It's not because of anything you've done, it's because of how good Jesus is. See, the real question is, who really deserves it at all? None of us. Do we deserve God's favor? No. That's the point. It's only to the elect, and not because of what we've done, but only because of what Jesus has done for us. He justified us. God only blesses us, and this is of utmost importance, because of the way God sees us. And how does he see us? Colossians 3:3. He sees us in Christ. God no longer sees our imperfections. He no longer looks at David as a man of bloodshed and adultery and murder. He sees him as a son and child of God. He no longer sees Eric as all this filth, these ugly things. He sees me in Christ. He sees the righteousness of his own son, Jesus Christ, Ephesians 2:13, instead. So God loves to show favor where his children are concerned. If Caleb, my oldest, came to me and said, Dad, I need you to do me a favor. You can insert your own child there. I can't imagine any time that I would ever say, no, son, sorry. You don't deserve it. And so your children will come to you and ask for a favor because they know that you are a giver of favors. They know that you give good things. How much more is our Father in heaven a better lover and giver of good gifts than we are as parents? And there's some people that would just say, I just don't believe that you can increase in favor. Well, let me shatter your theology a little bit with Luke 2:52. Jesus Christ, God in flesh, came down to this earth. Perfect. We can all agree on these things, hopefully. Jesus Christ, perfect. He's perfect theology, everything about him. He did no sin. And here in Luke 2:52, it says, Jesus increased in wisdom, in stature with men and with God. Now, if Jesus, who is perfect, who is God incarnate, can increase in favor not only with men but also with God, why do you think you can't? Do not tell me you cannot increase when Jesus did. And yes, that's what favor means. I challenge you to research it yourself. It's a great verse. So how do we position ourselves to receive an increased favor in our lives? I'm going to give you 5 quick things as we bring to a close. Number 1, make your ways line up with God's word. I know that's really small in the verses, but I want you to be able to see it if you could. Psalms 119:57-58 says, "The Lord is my portion. I have promised to keep your words. I sought your favor with all my heart. Be gracious to me according to your word." Number 2, listen to God's instructions and determine to obey them. Proverbs 8:33, "Heed instruction and be wise and do not neglect it. Blessed is the man who listens to me, watching daily at my gates, waiting at my doorpost. For he who finds me finds life and obtains favor from the Lord." Walk in integrity and be merciful. Proverbs 3:3-4, "Do not let kindness and truth leave you. Bind them around your neck, write them on the tablet of your heart, so you will find favor and good repute in the sight of God and man." 4, diligently seek and do that which is good. Proverbs 11:27 says, "He who diligently seeks good seeks favor." But he who seeks evil, evil will come to him. Proverbs 13:13 through 15. This is about never losing your zeal or revelation, knowledge, and understanding. The one who despises the word will be in debt to it, but the one who fears the commandment will be rewarded. The teaching of the wise is a fountain of life. To turn aside from the snares of death, good understanding produces favor, but the way of the treacherous is hard. Once we are deemed, once we are a child of God, we can honor God by being faithful to his word. It's simple as that. David, a man after God's own heart, honor and follow his word. Devote your life to it. Devote your life to following and seeking God's face. And you're going to be blessed by God in doing that. I promise you that if you devote yourselves to God and seeking his face and a knowledge of the scriptures, you will receive blessing, but you will also see favor in your life. See, it's important to understand that blessing is not a contributing factor towards salvation. Is that we're not seeking out blessing so that we can earn our way to Christ. In fact, salvation is why we receive blessing. It's only because of Jesus Christ. Divine favor is not the result of luck. It's not the result of where you were born or any of those things. It's about the decisions you make in your life and of being obedient. As the Bible tells us in 1 Peter 3:12, it says, "For the eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous, and the ears attend to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil." 2 Chronicles 16:9, I've quoted often, "For the eyes of the Lord move to and fro to strong or throughout the earth that he may strongly support those whose heart is completely his." It's this eyes of the Lord. Both of these verses was talking about God looking all over the earth, back and forth looking for somebody who willing, somebody who will just be obedient to him. Understand that God desires to favor the obedient in the righteous. And there's no favor on the sinner. In fact, these things we talked about a couple weeks ago, wealth and blessing, they are his will, and they're the byproducts of following his principles. And this is why and how we know that he blesses. In essence, we prosper, or God prospers us, because God is. Because God loved us and sent his Son. Because, in essence, God is good. And are we lights for Christ in this fallen world through our lives? Are we living for God and setting an example to the world? Are we leaving a legacy for our children? Are we leaving something that our children's children would be able to follow after and look at, just like David, whom Hezekiah, years and years later, would come after and said, did right in the eyes of the Lord as his father David did? I challenge us with this morning. Be blessed. Be highly favored because of your standing in Jesus Christ. Be a man or a woman. Insert your name after God's own hearts.